Well, good morning. When I was in my early 20s, I spent a lot of time, or some time at least, with my cousins up in Omaha as they were making preparations to start a revival. I remember not knowing exactly what that meant at the time and how that was going to develop, but I know they were making plans and getting things together to do that. The last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of talk about a revival that's gone on in Kentucky at Asbury College. I know Pastor mentioned it a while back. It's been viewed a lot of different ways. People have thought whether it's authentic or if there's been enough attention to the message of the gospel, or that if it even really defines what a revival is. I will say this, it's been a great deal of encouragement for many believers and non-believers in drawing attention to the message of Christ. And it hopes to grow into a movement for Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what my cousins had in mind, those years ago. Others describe a revival as a movement by the Holy Spirit, like the Jesus movement that we saw in the 60s and 70s that started in Southern California, for which there's a movie out now about it based upon the life of Pastor Greg Laurie, if you know who that is. It looks to be quite good. The movement spread throughout the nation, and a great number of people repented of their sin and trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior, and all because of that revival. Is Asbury another great revival? Time will tell. It very well could be that our nation has already begun a new revival. So I'll open in prayer and then we'll get into the text today. So, Lord, just thank you for this beautiful morning and all those that came to worship and celebrate with you, Lord. We thank you for being such a loving, caring God and a God that's involved in our lives and help to guide us through the hard times. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have, and I pray that you'll teach us today from the text of your word. And we just thank you for just everything you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this passage today by Paul really convicted me to appreciate the fact that we need to be grateful for the attention that the gospel is getting. The message of Jesus Christ and his saving grace is being talked about a lot these days. I really see that in our communities and the people around us. I'm going to be talking out of Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 9, kind of run through 19. So if you want to find that, feel free. Philippians was written towards the end of Paul's first Roman imprisonment, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul writes this very encouraging and joyful letter to the believers, overseers, deacons of the town of Philippi, the believers in Philippi. They've served Christ wholeheartedly and supported Paul financially as well, as sending Epaphroditus to assist Paul during his imprisonment. So you can tell they were quite involved in Paul's ministry. And what a wonderful level of commitment that church had. You can tell that Paul truly enjoyed writing this letter. I'm going to kind of break down what we'll read through in about three different segments, 9 through 19, and then go verse by verse a little bit. So we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 9 in Philippians. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So in my teenage years, I remember clearly stating to someone once that I really didn't see the need to read much. If I really needed to know something, I was confident that when I needed to know it, someone would tell me what I needed to know. That statement has always bothered me. I remember saying it, but I knew it always bothered me. How foolish and even dangerous that was to believe such a thing, simply because I didn't like to read or take the time to seek out the truth. Although I was raised in a Christian home, and I had asked God for forgiveness of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was solely relying on my upbringing and my salvation to guide me through life. I was not looking into God's word for guidance. Had I lived by that statement, I would have left myself open to be misled, deceived, either by others or by my own self-interest. In verse 9 there it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." It is through the knowledge of God's word that we gain the depth of insight into Christ's message, helping us to build our character and our maturity as believers in Christ. Warren Wiersbe, who headed up Back to the Bible for a lot of years, once suggested there are two good tests that we could follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. One, will it make others stumble? And the second was, will I be ashamed should Jesus return? I love challenging questions such as these. They're simple, easy to remember, and very convicting. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken too quickly to a conversation only to realize later that I didn't help build up the other person. I'm often looking to right a wrong instead of offering a solution with their best interest in mind. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. This is not a righteousness that comes from within ourselves, as if we can do enough good things in the world to obtain this status. But this is accredited to us as believers, just as it states in that verse, righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. It's not that we've done what we've done that makes us this way. It's whom we've trusted in that covers our sins and makes us seen by God as righteous. And for that purpose, and for what purpose, you might ask, and it states right there, to the glory and praise of God. If we look into the second segment of this passage, 12 through 14, I'll read through that so you kind of have the overview, and then we'll break that down as well. "Now I want to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So in verse 12, then, again, I'll read. "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel." I'm going to flip over just for a little bit into Acts 21, because Paul has mentioned there as to what has happened to him. So I want to kind of bring us up to speed what Paul's referring to. So Acts 21, verse 10, and we'll go through a few passages here, so keep your finger there in that page if you would. So Acts 21, verse 10, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Abagus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" So we notice there in that passage that the prophet did not give Paul an option or made this prediction based upon the response of his willingness. He said that this will happen. if we read on from Acts 21, at verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people here pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. When Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. I am not already to be bound, or also to die in Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." So Paul was arrested and eventually transferred to Rome. He acknowledged that this had happened to advance the gospel of Christ. So, verse 13 of Acts, and I've got one more passage in Acts to come back to, so kind of keep that mark. But if we look at verse 13 in Acts, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Now, this is not by the way of a criminal act, but because the people of Jerusalem cried out for his death. If we look at verse 27 in Acts, that same chapter 21, but if we go to verse 27, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews of the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This man who teaches everything, everyone, everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.'" Verse 30, "The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some of the officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd. And the rioters saw the commanders and the soldiers. They stopped beating Paul." So you see, because Paul was preaching the message of Christ to the Gentiles, who were Greeks, the people of Jerusalem, through their own pride and their own arrogance, sought to kill him for it. This reminds me so much of the riots that we've all seen in our nation the last couple years. We've even had riots as frequently as the last week or two. They seek to push their own causes, just like we saw the believer or the Jewish leaders there pushing their own causes, and to silence Christians. These actions like this that leads to Paul, it's actions like this that has led Paul to his imprisonment. If we go to verse 14, back in Philippians, "And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." We should not fear for an outcome that we do not know. We should boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. You see that the message of Christ's saving grace cannot be stopped by persecution or imprisonment of God's people. In fact, it emboldens the believers to share his message even more. If we look at verse 15 through 19, I'm going to read through that and then we'll break that down as well. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So again, if we look at verse 15 there, it is true that some have preached Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. There are two different motives presented here for preaching Christ. Some envious of Paul or in competition against him. Others out of goodwill and working with Paul. Both parties are trying to further God's will. Paul has decidedly not taken to their selfish motives and not taken them to offense. So as not to take away from the focus of preaching a redemptive message, that Christ is the Messiah and that he has come for the forgiveness of sins and all who trust him. Verse 16, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. And this is to say that we too share the message of Christ with their best interest in mind, with his best interest in mind. Remember, as believers, we are to reflect of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's described as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we look at verse 17, from the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. These are believers, and they are preaching the gospel of Christ, though not sincerely. They seem to be wanting to create a following for themselves with a focus on their own pride. Possibly they are thinking what Paul is doing is the same thing. So they're reviewing this as some kind of competition. Or more likely, they believe that Paul is doing this out of his own selfish motives and against their traditions. Further into the letter of Philippians, Paul makes it very clear that by the law, he was considered perfect in their culture, and that he now considers all of those gains that he formerly thought were gains as lost in Christ. They were works-based. Based on what he did to believe or to do what he thought was right. And the focus was on him. You see, Paul was once like those who opposed him in the sense that he too operated out of selfish motives and looked to stir up trouble and to place the believers of Christ in chains. If we look on to verse 18 and 19, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I say I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It is so encouraging to know that all our efforts for the advancement of the gospel of Christ will not go unnoticed by God. That God chooses to use imperfect people like you and me to advance his goodwill. So if we step back and look, Philippi was the first town in Macedonia that Paul established a church. I remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Fred had mentioned that Paul, during that journey, had every intention to press on into Asia with the message of Christ. At that time, every door was closed in that direction, and that is why he returned his focus towards Europe, including his stop at Philippi, and then on eventually, like we've seen, into Rome. What a drastic different world history we would have if he had been able to take the gospel on into Asia. It would have never reached Rome had he been able to do that. And Paul's faithfulness and willingness to even be imprisoned in order to accomplish God's plan for us all is quite impressive. We all have different spiritual gifts, every church and every city has different strengths. I'd like to read a little bit out of this commentary that I referred to earlier with Warren Wiersbe. And he made light of this situation and recalls this. I want to share it with you now. It is a matter of historical record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield, disagreed on doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful, preaching to thousands of people and seeing a multitude come to Christ. It is reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, "No, I do not." Then you do not think Whitefield is a converted man?" he was asked. "Of course he is a converted man," Wesley said, "but I do not expect to see him in heaven, because he will be so close to the throne of God, and I will be so far away that I will not be able to see him." Though he differed with his brother in some matters, Wesley did not have an envious heart of him, any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose the Whitefields' ministry. And I think that's important to remember. Some people spreading the news of Christ have better motives than others, as we've seen in today's passage. But what really matters is that the message of God's grace through his Son Jesus Christ is to be spread throughout the community and to all those whom we interact with. God chooses to work through us. We must encourage believers and let the unbelieving know that there is only one way to spend an eternity with God in heaven, and that is to admit you are a sinner, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and to acknowledge that God is the Son of, or that Jesus, excuse me, is the Son of God, and that he alone is your personal Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for this passage today. Thank you for helping us work through this and understand the message that Paul was giving to the church of Philippi. It's important for us to realize that it's what Paul intended to tell them, that we need to draw from and seek to apply that to our own lives, Lord. I'm just grateful that you work through us. You've chosen to spread the news of Christ through us by having your Holy Spirit live within us, Lord. And we're just so, so grateful to all that you've done and continue to do to this day through us, through this church, and through our community, and Lord, through movements throughout our nation and the world. And we just want to see you working again through the lives of the people around us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yeah.